So the former pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, he tells this story of this gentleman showing up to the church midweek. And he goes into great detail about what this gentleman looked like and how he was dressed alternatively, and he had a mohawk and tattoos and a leather jacket and everything. And as he's going through this detail, I was like, but you pastor in Berkeley, isn't that expected? I mean, wouldn't it be more shocking if he's like, this guy showed up in Berkeley with a three-piece suit and came in very pressed? I wasn't shocked by that. But what was shocking is that the gentleman showed up to the church and he asked this question. He says, if I go to this church, will I find people that look like Jesus? And the pastor was kind of shocked. And he's like, well, let me tell you about our worship services. They're very good. We have a good choir. And the guy's like, that's great. But will I find people that look like Jesus? Pastor goes on, well, we have a really good discipleship program and small groups. But will I find people that look like Jesus? Well, we serve missionaries all over the world. And he keeps on saying this thing. And the pastor says it was a really difficult question to answer. And I'm telling you this because the Apostle Paul gives instruction in the passage we're looking at today on how the church is to treat one another. And I'm convinced as the church, as Christian communities submit to this teaching, then if someone comes up and says, hey, will I find people that look like Jesus? We will confidently be able to answer in the affirmative. We're continuing a sermon series called Connected Living. It's based off of our mission statement, which is connecting with God, one another, and the world through Christ. And in the first week of the sermon series, we answered the question, why? And we talked about that is our mission statement because that is actually the end game. That's what it's all about, is when God brings all things together in heaven and earth under the rule and the authority of Jesus. This is where we're all headed. And so for us to help in connecting with God, one another, and the world, we believe that we're playing our part. And then last week, we talked about what does it look like to connect with God through Christ? And we said, well, when you're connected with God, you respond well to the things that God is doing all around us through nature and everyday instances. You respond to that. That reorients you towards prayer and towards action and towards appreciation and gratitude and worship. And we also respond and participate in the specific revelation of God, which is the fact that God sees us, all of us. He knows everything about us. And yet He still walks into our homes, into our world, into our lives to rescue us, which leads us to ongoing repentance and turning from selfishness towards a love for God and love for others. And so today what we're going to do is we're looking at the question, what does it look like for a church to connect with one another through Christ? Specifically answering the question, if a Christian church or a Christian community has received the grace that God has given to us, how does that influence how we respond and act and behave towards one another? Now, fortunately for us, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he talks about this very specific question. And our passage this morning is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. And just a little background, the book of Romans is a letter written by Paul. And what you need to know is that in the first 11 chapters, and many of you know this, Paul is explaining and spelling out what the grace of God looks like. He's talking about that God is at work all around us. He's talking about our specific story as Christians. He's talking about repentance and ongoing repentance. But then in chapter 12, there's a pivot. There's a change. And it says, given the grace that God has given to us, here's the pivot. Paul then begins to describe, and so this is how you respond. And so given this grace, this is how you react out of gratitude for this gift. And so our passage again is Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, and it says this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And as we've said, this passage contains instruction for the church or a Christian community who has received grace. And I see two groupings within these verses. The first one is this, is that it is a specific instruction and description what the love looks like in a faith community who has received God's grace. That's the first grouping. The second grouping is this, a description of actually the intensity, the urgency, and the energy that that Christian community has in serving Christ because of what Jesus has done for them. So first, what does it look like to be a grace-filled community? William Barclay, the commentator, says that first, love must be sincere. He actually says that the most clear indication of the spiritual health of a Christian community is evidenced by the self-sacrificing love that the people have for one another. It's love that is cleansed. It's love that is washed out of selfish ambition. It's what the Bible calls agape love. Let me give you an example of what sincere or agape love is not. So last year at about this time, there was a public figure who was saying really, really disturbing things about another public figure. Really hurtful things. Things that you wouldn't hope you would hear from someone. Interestingly, a year later, that same public figure is now heaping on praise and encouragement, pouring on accolades to the same person that year ago he was insulting publicly. When asked about the change of attitude towards the person he used to insult, the public figure explained, well, the person that I used to insult, I actually need to work well with them, and they respond well to flattery, so I'm going to heap praise on them so that I can get done what I need to get done. That love, if you can even call it love, is not sincere love. That love has not been scrubbed of selfishness. Another example, today I'm headed for Houston for some denominational meetings. It reminded me of the last time we were in Houston, and Jess and I were with our friend, and he was driving us through Houston, and he was talking about this huge rodeo that takes place there once a year. And he's talking about just the thousands and thousands of volunteer hours it takes to put on this huge rodeo that raises all kinds of money for people in need in their community. And Jess and I were shocked. We could not believe. We were so impressed by the city of Houston, how they come together for this great cause. That was until my friend brought up this detail. He's like, oh, and by the way, it's very easy for us to find volunteers here in Houston because the entire social structure of our city is based on how much you volunteer for this rodeo. So love for rodeo and love for the help that it's giving to people in need, I'm not saying for everyone, but it seems to be that that's secondary to what people can get out of this relationship. That is not sincere love. That's insincere love. They're trying to get something out of it. And I'm wondering, does that type of insincere love make its way into the church? Does it make its way into Christian community? Is our love for one another cleansed of selfishness? Is it scrubbed of self-absorption? Or do we look to get something out of some of the relationships we have here at the church? Would people look at our church, would people look at our Christian communities that we're a part of and how we treat one another and conclude, yes, that is sincere love? One of the many great things about this space, this sanctuary, this building is a stained glass window. And if you ever want to wonder what sincere love looks like, you have two incredible images. I'm not going to explain what it is, but there is a basin that you can see in there. And that's to represent the basin that Jesus used to wash the disciples' feet. God putting on human flesh, washing the feet of those who follow him, that's sincere love. And you have a cross. Is there any stronger symbol of sincere love than the cross? Where God let go of the privileges of being God and came into this world to be a servant, even death on a cross. That is sincere love. If For those of you who were here yesterday to celebrate Pastor Doug's retirement, how many times did the people tell the story of the sincere love that a pastor has given us for 19 years? You see the difference between insincere and sincere love? Paul says that a healthy church, a healthy congregation, will practice sincere love for one another. And it moves on, and it says another description of the love that exists in a Christian community that has received God's grace is this: a devotion to one another, an honoring of the other as more important than yourself. The original word for this devotion is philostorgoi. And what that word is doing, it's referring to actually the love that exists, the commitment that exists, the affection that exists within a family unit. Now, I know that sometimes it's out of necessity, but families oftentimes are actually pretty good at honoring one another above themselves. Let me explain. Would you agree that families are typically full of people who have weaknesses, imperfections, who the rest of the world might say sometimes it's even difficult to get along with? Would you say that families have some of those people? But here's the thing. People within a family, more so than other groups of people, are good at inconveniencing themselves in order to absorb the imperfections of the people around them, in order to remain a loving community. That's what Paul is talking about. Let me give you an example. I'm not always the best at putting things away in my house. I confess that. Jess will inconvenience herself in order to absorb my imperfections. Sometimes it's out of grace. She puts it away. But sometimes it's out of loving discipline and teaching me the way that it needs to be. She is able to put me in front of her, and what she does is she is able to absorb my imperfection. There's a group of church consultants that went around the country helping churches achieve their goals. And some of these churches, what they wanted to work on is that they hoped that they would be able to welcome people who were walking away from the church. That was their goal. And so the consultants would encourage the church leaders of that church, and they would encourage them to ask the question, how can you as a church better assimilate people from the outside into your church so that it will grow? What can we do in order to do that? In other words, how can we get other people to act, look, behave, believe like we do in order to fit in so that our congregation can grow? Well, as time passed, the advice of these consultants to these churches did not birth the results that they were hoping for. And as they looked more into it, it actually surrounded this word of assimilate. Assimilation requires other people to make changes in order to be accepted. And so what they did is that the consultants ended up changing that word. They began to encourage church leaders to ask the question, how can we best adopt people into the life of the church? Do you hear the difference between assimilate and adopt? Adopt is the language of family. It sounds different because assimilation demands change from people before they can be a part of it. Adoption means we're going to inconvenience ourselves in order to absorb what you bring into our church so that we can all grow together. That's the devotion that Paul is talking to. That's what it means to put others ahead of yourselves. That's the type of love that he's talking to. And here's the thing. I'm not trying to heap onto you more guilt or more things to do. But people who have experienced God's grace, they're going to treat one another with brotherly love. Why? Because it's the only way that we're able to have a relationship with God. We didn't assimilate into a relationship with God. The Bible is clear, we were adopted. And that's the position, that's the attitude we should have towards others as well. Another description of the love that exists in Christian community, for a Christian community that has received God's grace, is that people will share with what the Lord is doing in the way that they take care of the needy and in the way that they practice hospitality. The New Testament is clear that the greatest tool for spreading the gospel in the early church was not just telling the story of the good news. It was when the good news was met with people actually living it out in the way they cared for others. And so the love that Paul is telling us is that, yes, it's going to be in word, but it's also going to be in action. And of course, the people also will show love by hospitality. And hospitality, we have to remember, is very different than just hosting or entertaining. Because sometimes hosting or entertaining can be as much about the host as it is the guest. Hospitality is completely different. It's full presence, it's full attention, it's full love giving to the guest. How much I would love for this church to be defined by our hospitality for one another. In fact, it's one of our values. Loving hospitality is one of our values. It should be evident in everything that we do. Hospitality is about presence. It can be done over TV dinners or McDonald's. It can be done in your sweatpants. It can even be done with screaming kids all around you. But because it's about undivided attention towards the guest. And that's what authentic and sincere love looks like. In this passage, that's the first thing. It is Paul is describing what sincere love looks like. And then he also describes the intensity and the urgency and the energy that is evident in a church as they serve the Lord. In verse 9, he says this. He says, "Hate what is evil and cling to what is good." Those are really intense words. Words that call for an emotional investment and energetic action. I mean, hate evil? Really? I teach my kids not to use the word hate. But here we're supposed to hate evil? Evil, best defined as breaking shalom, which is a biblical word for peace and wholeness that God intends. It's a peace and wholeness that exists when all things are brought together under the rule and reign of Jesus. So whatever breaks shalom in community, whatever breaks shalom between us and God, whatever breaks shalom in our own lives, we're actually to hate. So we're called to actually hate and despise lies and unkind words because those break shalom. We're called to hate and despise racism in any form. We're called to hate and despise violence. We're called to hate and despise mistreatment of God's good creation. We're called to hate and despise anything that breaks shalom, peace, and the relationship that God intends for us. And we're supposed to cling. Again, it's intentional. There's action behind it. We're supposed to cling to what is good. Whatever is joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and full of faith and gentle and self-controlled. Those are the things that we are supposed to run to. And again, it's not supposed to give you just another thing to do. But of course a community who has received the grace of God would be intense in their hatred of evil and intense in their pursuit of what is good. Because the idea of returning to that which we were freed from is abhorrent to us. We want to leave that behind and we want to run towards something else. That's what Paul is talking about will be true of a community that's connected to one another through Christ. And he also describes the intensity and the energy and the urgency of a community that has experienced God's grace. He says, "Never be lacking in zeal," in verse 11. "But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." So in serving the Lord, there's zeal, there's fervor, there's intensity. Of course. Because we know God is at work in the world, and we know that we have good news. Of course there would be urgency. Of course there would be energy. Of course there would be zeal in how we want to share that with others. Because we have good news that leads to eternal life, not just in duration, but also in quality. We have good news that leads to a different way of living. Why would we keep that to ourselves? There's urgency and intensity and energy to share this good news. There's a short video I'd like to share that illustrates the difference between a community that does not have the intensity and the urgency and the energy to share this good news. Today's metaphor was a cruise ship or a battleship. Yesterday, as Doug spoke, it was a lawnmower or a motorcycle. The concept is the exact same. Would you agree that there's a little bit more urgency, there's a little bit more energy in a battleship than a cruise ship? Would you agree that the good news that we've been given lends us to be more of a battleship than a cruise ship? That's the point of it. Finally, a community that has received God's grace, the way that they deal with one another is they're going to be joyful in hope. Why? Because in a Christian community, there is no need to fear. Because we know the one who holds the future. There's going to be patience in affliction. Difficult times come. But with one another, we're there to remind ourselves that this, too, shall pass. And in a Christian community marked by faith, there's going to be faithful in prayer so that we remain in sync with the source of it all, with God. And so for Palm Desert Community Presbyterian Church, because of the grace that we have been given and the grace that we have received, my prayer is that our faith and our love for one another would be absolutely sincere, scrubbed of any selfishness. I pray that our love for one another would be like a love of that for a family, that we would be able to absorb each other's faults so that we can move forward together. I pray that we'd be defined by our caring for one another, the way we provide for one another's needs, and especially by the way that we extend hospitality to one another. And as we move forward, may we have an urgency among us, an energy among us. May we hate what is evil. May we hold and cling to what is good. In serving the Lord, I hope we're a lot more like a battleship than we are a cruise ship. And as we submit to Paul's teaching for a grace-filled community, I pray that it's self-evident for people. If someone shows up and says, if I come to this church, am I going to find people who look like Jesus? If we take this seriously, then we'll be able to answer in the affirmative. May it be so, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.